Please be turning this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers have copies of the Word of God for you to use this morning. So feel free to raise your hand, receive a copy of the Word of God. I want you to be able to follow right along the service this morning. We appreciate each of you being here. Just keep your hands up until our ushers get those Bibles to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Back in the back there, Brother Batson. 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 1276. Anyone else need a copy of the Word of God? We'll get you one. Just raise your hand if you would, please, so you'll be able to follow right along. He's coming to you. There you go. Thank you, ladies, for coming to be with us this morning. Appreciate that ever so much. 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 1276. 1276, that's great. If I get your Bibles open, be ready to go. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're currently doing a series of messages here in our morning service on end-time Bible prophecies. And this morning we're going to be thinking about what the Bible calls the latter days, the last times. I believe that we're living in those days and those times. Someone asked me this past week, do you believe that we are in the last days? And my answer to that was yes. I do believe that we're in the last days, and this morning I'll share a couple of reasons for that from the Word of God, and Lord willing, will allow this to really challenge our hearts, because the truth of the matter is, our time on this earth is running out. I'm not trying to scare anyone, I'm not trying to overly alarm anyone, but as far as God's prophetic plan is concerned, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. That means that the Lord is going to descend from heaven one of these days and come back in the air, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are going to be caught up off the face of the earth to be with the Lord. The Bible says, forever will we be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. For those who are left behind, those who are not raptured up, they will go into a seven-year period of tribulation, of trouble, unlike anything this world has ever experienced before. Men are going to tremble. There's going to come a point in time in the tribulation period when men are going to want to die. And yet the Lord is going to not allow death to come their way. And so it's going to be an awful, awful time that this world is headed toward. If you've got your Bibles open, let's stand together for our scripture reading. You follow in your Bibles as I read, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 4, in verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in, look at the key words here, in the what? Latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and how we need to hear a word from you. Lord, there's great needs in the lives of people who are sitting in our midst this morning. And Father, while I do not know all those needs, you do. And you've given us your word, Lord, to guide us, to direct us, to meet those needs. There may be some here this morning, Lord, in need of salvation. And I pray today, Lord, that you would open their eyes to what your Son did for them. May they fully comprehend the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and choose to believe on Christ and leave here born into your family, a child of God. Some, Lord, need to be challenged to really get serious about their lives, to really live for you in the time that we have left on this earth. I pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts about the opportunities that are around us that we need to redeem in the time that we have left. Father, I pray that you'd work through your word this morning. I thank you that you've given it to us. And I thank you that indeed it is the word of God and not the word of man. May we receive it as such this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks of the latter times. Now the Spirit the Spirit of God speaketh expressly, letting us know without question that in the latter times, two things are going to occur according to this passage of Scripture. There's going to be a departure from the faith. Notice it said, some shall depart from the what? Faith. They're going to give heed to seducing what? Spirits. Our world is going to become inundated by false teachers. Seducing spirits, introducing, if you would please, doctrines of devils, not doctrines of God, but doctrines of devils. I believe that we're living in the time that the Bible has reference to here. I believe that we are living in the latter times. And there has indeed been a departure from the faith. When you think about that idea, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith. When you think about the word depart, you've got a point in reference from which you have gone and you've moved. And now you no longer believe what you once believed. There's a technical word for that, and we call that apostasy. And the Bible is teaching us that there would be a great departure from the faith within the professing church of Jesus Christ. There would be a great apostasy that would come upon this earth, and I believe that that apostasy is in our midst. That there has been a departure from the truth and moving over into error, as the Bible would say there, seducing spirits, doctrines of who? Of devils. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages to your right, the Bible would say this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3, the Bible would warn us that the time would come, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible would warn us that the time would come, look what the Scripture says, when they would not endure, what? Sound doctrine. They would not stand on the truth of the Word of God. But after their own lust, their own desires, their own longings, if you would please, they would keep to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. They would just gravitate to people who would tell them things that they would want to hear. And the end result of that in verse 4 is this departure. Notice how the Bible describes the departure. They shall turn away their ears from the what? Truth. So they depart from the truth. They leave the truth. And as they leave the truth, the Bible says, they're turned unto what? Fables. Man's tales. Things that are not true. You may not be aware of this, but there has been a great departure across this land from the faith. There are many churches today that no longer stand where they once stood, who no longer believe what they once believed. For example, there used to be a time in this nation some years back where the major denominations, none of them really questioned the authority of the Bible. They believed that the Bible was the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, that there was no contradictions in the Bible, that indeed it was God's Word and true in all that it said. That can no longer be said today. You have to be careful about where you go to church and where you submit yourself to the teaching. Because there's churches today that no longer believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. They believe that there's errors in the Bible, and they don't necessarily believe that Adam and Eve were real people and that Jonah was really swallowed by a fish, as the Bible says. I want you to understand this morning that you are in a church that still believes that the Bible is God's Word. And we believe that it is true from cover to cover. We don't believe it's filled with error. We believe it's filled with truth. And if you want to find a church that doesn't believe the Bible, you're in the wrong church. And we're not having any intention of leaving our position of where we stand on the Word of God. We're not interested in apostatizing from the faith. Doesn't matter what it cost us. It doesn't matter what we have to entail to take that stand. We are determined to stand upon the truthfulness of the Word of God. And we're not concerned about saying, well, I don't know about that miracle over there. I don't know about, God creating the world in 6 days. I want to tell you this morning, God created it in 6 days. Amen? One of these days, He's going to destroy it. And He's not even going to take a day to destroy it. It's all going to burn up by fire. So I just want you to understand that, we're not in the midst of the majority of the church movement out in the world today. Because there's been a departure from the faith. There's been a moving away from the faith. There used to be a time when you could trust most churches, other than liberal churches, on the person of Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God, God Himself come down to this earth in human flesh, virgin born, Son of God, that He was the Savior of the world and no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got evangelical churches today that've come to embrace this idea that there's other gods other than Jesus. And they're just as good as He is. It doesn't really matter what you want to call Him. You just call Him whatever you want to call Him because they're all the same one. That's not what the Bible says. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would please. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2, excuse me. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, look what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, the Bible says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man." And the Bible says, it is the man who? Christ Jesus. My friend, there is no other way to go to the Father than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can try Allah all you want to. You can try Buddha all you want to. You can try Muhammad all you want to. You can try yourself all you want to. But there's only one way that any of us are going to the Father, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's read the verse together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus." It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of the world. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There are multitudes of churches in America today that have forsaken that truth. Lordship salvation has just swarmed the churches. Reformation of life has just caught fire. Be good, do good theology. It's typical. You going to heaven? Well, as long as I'm good. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. How are you going to deal with that? Because you do have to deal with it. Because God said it. And God says there's none that doeth good, no, not. Well, if I'm good, I'm going to go to heaven. God says you're not good. God says that our very best that we have to offer Him in His sight is nothing but a filthy rag in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. Look over in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, if you would please. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm so glad that there is a Savior. I'm so glad that there is a way of salvation. But my friend, it's not us. It's not in us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice if you would please in verse 15, the Scripture says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." In other words, the Bible is about to make a statement that is worthy for every individual on the face of the earth to come to accept, to embrace, to make it their own. Notice what it says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners. And by the way, that's all we are. That's all we are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all have sinned. And the Bible says that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." He considered himself as the chiefest or the worst of sinners because of the things that he had done in his life. And yet he goes on to say this in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him." Get it now. To life what? Believe on Christ to life everlasting. My friend, if you want to have life everlasting, you must come to believe on Jesus Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin. All I'm trying to say here this morning is that the professing church as a whole across America today has gone off into apostasy. The Spirit, it says expressly, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. And I'm just telling you, it's happened. There has been a great departure from the faith. There has been a tremendous unfaithfulness to God prevalent across this land. And my friend, you can't trust the majority of people that are on the religious networks. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice what it says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days, some shall depart from the what? Faith. I believe we're in the latter days. Why? Because there is a departure from the what? Faith. But not only that, but they would give heed to seducing what? Spirits. That's talking about false teachers. Seducing spirits. Someone who seduces you, someone that leads you down a wrong road. From truth, you depart from truth, and now you embrace fables. You embrace fairy tales. You embrace doctrines of men rather than the doctrine of God. The authority for what we believe must always be this book. And if what we're hearing out of someone's mouth is in contradiction to this book, guess what? It's a fable. It's a fairy tale. And if I leave the truth to embrace what some person tells me, then I've just done what this book is describing, what this verse is describing. Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Satan uses religion. Do you understand that? Religion is one of the great tools of the devil. Now, there's a difference between religion and Christianity, biblical Christianity. I don't claim to be religious, but I do claim to be Christian. Now, sometimes people don't make... you're a preacher. You don't claim to be religious? No, I claim to be Christian. There's a difference. Religion. Religion teaches that you get to God by what you do. Christianity teaches that we get to God by what Christ did. One is man-centered, and the other is Christ-centered. I'm not going with man-centered, because I know me. And I know my faults, and I know my failures, and I know my weaknesses. And there is nothing that I can do that would ever measure up to God's standard of holiness. But Jesus Christ did, amen? Lay down His life on the cross of Calvary. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, page 1004 if you have one of our Bibles. The Lord Jesus Christ warned about the false teachers who would be coming to our world. And He gives us a very important truth for us to understand in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you're using one of our Bibles, the page numbers are up on the top and it'll be on page 1004. Matthew chapter 7. Look at the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ issues here in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, the Bible begins here with the word, beware. You ever had somebody give you a warning? Watch out! Be careful! I remember one day I was down in Tampa, Florida. I used to live in Tampa, Florida. And we were out in the swamp of Tampa, Florida. And we were cutting a trail through the swamp. This was not smart things, but we did these things. We're out in the swamp, and we are cutting a trail through the swamp. And there were some other guys out there with me, so I wasn't the only most unintelligent fellow there. And as I'm going through this, you know, this swamp, one of the guys said, "Stop!" So I stopped. They said, "Don't move!" So I didn't move. I just stood there in my tracks, just like that. And then I'm wondering, like you would wonder, why am I doing this? What's up? He said, "There's a rattlesnake." I didn't move an inch. I think I stopped breathing almost. I was glad for the warning. So we took care of the rattlesnake and continued cutting our trail. Was I glad for the warning? Glad for the warning. God in His Word is issuing a warning with the word, beware. Watch out. And look at the warning. He says, beware of who? False prophets. See, in our world today, there are two kinds of spokesmen for God. There are those who are representing the truth that's given to us in the Word of God. And then there are those who are representing fables, falsehood, many times claiming to be representing God. Many times using the Bible to say things that, in its proper interpretation, is not what the Bible's saying. Notice it says, beware of false prophets which come to you. Now, how do they come to you? They come to you how? Verse 15, look in your Bibles, please. They come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they? Ravening wolves. In other words, have you ever seen a false teacher stand up and wave a flag and say, a red flag, now don't listen to me because I'm a false teacher. What I'm saying to you is in error, and I'm about to lead you from the truth, and I'm about to lead you to embrace a fable, a fairy tale, and I just want you to know I'm leading you astray, so I'm just giving you a warning about that before I do that. Have you ever seen a false teacher do that? No. Don't they all claim to be men or women of God? Don't they claim to be representing the Bible? The Lord said, listen, you've got to be careful. You've got to watch out. You've got to beware of false prophets because they're going to come to you. They're going to come to you in sheep's what? Clothing. They're going to give the appearance that they are something that they are not. They're going to give the appearance that they're really standing for the truth when they're not really standing for the truth. And so the Lord says, inwardly, they're really ravening wolves. They're really seeking to lead you astray. So be careful. You say, well, Pastor, what are we to do about those people? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, page 1324. 1 John chapter 4, page 1324. And in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us what our responsibility before God is in respect to these false teachers. And in 1 John chapter 4, notice if you would please, verse 6 to begin with. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says this, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Now look at the end of the verse, this is why I brought you there. Hereby know we the spirit of what? Truth. And the spirit of what? Error. I want you to understand that operational in the world in which you and I are living today, there are two spirits. There is the spirit of truth that is out there. There is the spirit of what? Error that is out there. Now, how are we going to know that we've got the truth? Well, verse 1 says this, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everybody that comes along and tells you something. But what are we to do? The Bible says we are to what? Try the what? Spirits, whether they are of God. Notice what it goes on to say, because many, what kind of prophets? False prophets are going out in the world. And we are living in a day when there are tons of false prophets. There are tons of false teachers. And God says that we are to try them, we are to examine them, we are to test them, we are to put their teachings to the test. Are what they saying coming up to the Word of God? What do they believe about the person of Jesus Christ? See, verse 2, it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And almost every major false group in our world today errs in their teaching about the person of Jesus Christ. It's a key doctrine. So are we living in the latter days? I believe we are. And why do I believe that? Because there has been a departure from the faith. Because there are so many false teachers, false prophets in our world today. We're to be people who are standing for the truth. People who are standing for the faith. You know, back in our text this morning, it speaks about people who have their conscience seared. Go back, if you would, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 4, excuse me. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in our text today, it speaks of people having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When you have your conscience seared with a hot iron, you've been rendered insensitive. There's no sensitivity left. There's no state of consciousness left. It's sort of like the idea of shame in America today. Where has America's shame gone? I mean, we're willing to parade all kinds of ugly things down Main Street that used to be hidden in the alleys. Now it's out in the open and nobody says anything about it or thinks anything about it. Where has our shame gone? Well, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it speaks of, in verse 2, having a conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice it says in verse 1 once again, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience, look at it, what? Seared with what? A hard iron. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, teaching doctrines of men, not doctrines of the Word of God. People having their consciences seared, not even being bothered by what they're teaching or what they're being taught. The Bible teaches that the church is to live not with a seared conscience, but the church is to live with a good conscience. Look over in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, look what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good what? Conscience and a faith what? Unfeigned. If you take your Bible and later on you turn back to this passage and you think about what's being said there, three things ought to characterize the church of Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and a good conscience. Faith, love, and a good conscience. I can't have a good conscience before God if I've left the truth and I'm embracing error. I can only have a good conscience before God if I believe right and if I live right. And God wants us to have a good conscience. So are we living in the latter days? Well, I believe the answer to that is yes. But as I say that, I don't want you to be overly discouraged or distraught. These are the days in which the Lord has placed us. And it's a time in which the Lord has given us opportunity to share His Word and to share the Gospel and to rescue the lost and do all that we can to win as many as we can before it's too late. Do you realize that one of these days the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the church is going to be raptured and those left behind are going to go into the tribulation and our time to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is rapidly winding down. It's rapidly running out. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it meant to run out of time and run out of opportunities. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 9, if you would please. John chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a wonderful statement here in John chapter 9 that certainly can speak to our hearts about the time that we have left on this earth. In John chapter 9, page 1127, Jesus said this in John chapter 9, in verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. God the Father has sent me to this earth. He's given me a work to do, Jesus said. And Jesus said, I must work that work. I must carry that work out. Look what He says. While it is what? Day. He goes on to say, the night cometh, which no man can what? Do you understand that you and I are living in the day? And the night is coming when our opportunity to work for Jesus Christ is going to be over. The opportunity that we have to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be over. And so the admonition of Scripture is, hey, listen, thus get busy for the Lord. These are not days to sit around in despair. These are days to get up off our laurels and get out into a world and carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to as many as we can in the time that we have left. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, occupy till I come. You know what that means, to occupy? That means to be doing what He's given us to do. He says we're to be busy about His business, occupying till He comes. doing what he left us to do, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and look at it. Luke chapter 19, just over to your left, a few pages. In Luke chapter 19. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 19. In verse 13, Jesus called, he gave this parable, and notice he says in verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, here it is, 19:13, occupy till I what? Come. The parable is the fact that the master gave the servants some money. He says, now I've committed that to your trust. I want you to be busy. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be fervent with it until I come back. And Jesus Christ has committed to our trust the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be occupying with that gospel, furthering that gospel, sharing that gospel. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, till he comes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says this. Page 1219. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, the Scripture says, for though I preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. The Bible says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the what? Gospel. Christ has given it to our trust. He's committed to our trust. He's given us a mission to be a witness for Him. One day He's going to come back. Are you occupying? Are you sharing Christ with others? Knowing that our time is running out? Knowing that Jesus Christ is going to come back for His bride? Knowing that He's left us here to be His witness? Knowing that He says, I want you to keep busy until I come back for you? Should cause all of us, as Brother Adam has said, to be involved in going out on that soul winning campaign. You may be here this morning and you may know you're saved and on your way to heaven and never won another person to Christ in all your life. Perhaps you don't even know how to begin. Well, this would be a great opportunity for you to come, Lord. Brother Adam, team you up with somebody who knows how to do it. You could just go and be their partner and be an encouragement to them. And they could train you along the way. And you could be involved in doing what the Lord's left you here to do. And that is to be a witness. And if the Lord comes back this fall, when we're out on the winning campaign, He will find us occupying, doing what He's left us to do. Now, I don't want to be part of a church that's not doing what the Lord wants us to do when He comes. That wouldn't be good, would it? We want to be busy doing what the Lord's told us to do. That's why we need to get in the habit of carrying gospel tracts with us, passing gospel tracts out everywhere we go. That's why we need to look for opportunities and go out of our way to make opportunities to share Christ with others, seeking those who need Christ. Not only are we seeking to rescue people's souls from hell, we're also trying to spare them from the pains and the ills of the coming tribulation. Christ has left His church to be His witness. Now, have you ever stopped to think about this? We've been thinking about end-time Bible prophecy. We know the rapture is going to occur, and after the rapture occurs, the tribulation starts. Right? Have you ever stopped to think about, well, once the church is gone, the church is God's witness, right? Tribulation begins. Is anybody going to get saved in the tribulation? Have you ever thought about that? Will people get saved during the tribulation? Well, take your Bibles and look over in the book of Revelation with me, please. Revelation chapter 7. The book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 7. The answer to that question is yes. There are going to be people who are going to be saved during the tribulation. They would be so much better to be saved now before the tribulation and never go into it than to be saved during the tribulation. But there will be people who will be saved during the tribulation. Look here in Matthew, or not Matthew, but Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, the Bible says this, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues." Now these people are standing before the throne, before the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They're clothed with white robes and palms in their what? Hands. So we see that the Apostle John sees this vision in heaven, and he sees this great multitude of people that nobody can actually number standing there before the throne of God. Who are those people? We'll look down at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto them, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Verse 14's got the answer. Look at it, please. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me," now look at this, "These are they which came out of great what? Tribulation. And they've what? Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So what are these people? They're people who were saved during the tribulation, but they also lost their lives during the tribulation. We talked last week about the persecution of the nation of Israel. Do you realize that Christians will be persecuted during the tribulation? Revelation chapter 20 speaks about their heads being cut off, being beheaded for the cause of Christ. Awful time. Awful time. And while people will be saved during the tribulation, let me issue this word of warning this morning. The Bible seems to indicate that if a person has heard the gospel before the rapture takes place, and Christ comes back and raptures the church out, and then all of a sudden they realize all these people aren't here any longer, then the Antichrist is going to issue a lie, and that those people are going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 7. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." And can't you tell that iniquity is running rampant in our world today? The mystery of iniquity is at work. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." When it says "he who now letteth," it has the idea of hindering. Iniquity is already at work in our world today. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Isn't that what the Bible tells us? But there is one who is letting. There is one who is hindering the iniquity of our world. And one of these days, he is going to be taken out of the way. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is in the world today, and he is suppressing the wickedness of the world. You say, man, I tell you, if the Holy Spirit is suppressing the wickedness of the world, and the world is as wicked as it is, what's it going to be like when he's gone? Well, read Revelation, and you'll find out. Man's heart is going to wax cold, hard. Children are going to betray their parents. Parents are going to betray their children. Mates will betray each other. Remember, the Antichrist is going to institute the mark of the beast, whereby you'll not be able to buy, sell, or get gain unless you have the mark of the what? Beast. And don't you understand there's going to be people who are going to betray other people, turn them in to the Antichrist? All of that's going to happen. One of these days, the Holy Spirit's going to be lifted from this earth. And when he's gone, verse 8, then shall that wicked, and the wicked there is referring to the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Don't think that the Antichrist is going to have the upper hand. Eventually, Christ himself will destroy the Antichrist. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying what? Wonders. You see, the Antichrist is going to be a great spiritual deceiver. At first, the Jewish nation is going to think he's the Messiah. He's their Messiah. So he's going to have great spiritual deception. Verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, look what it says, they received not the love of the what? Truth, that they might be what? Saved. They had the opportunity to be saved, but they rejected it. And verse 11 says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong what? That they should believe a lie. Can I give you something this morning that you sort of tuck away in your mind and carry with you? Light rejected takes one in the darkness. When you reject the light, you move toward the darkness. You follow this? Who is light? God. When God gives you the truth, he's trying to bring light into your life. You don't want it. You reject it. You take a step toward what? Darkness. The more one rejects the light that God provides, the further one goes into darkness. So when you reject the light, you move toward the darkness. You keep rejecting the light, you move further into what? Darkness. And the further you move into darkness, the less likely you are to come to receive the light. And that's what the Bible's teaching here. They had the light given to them, but they wouldn't believe it. Now they're over in the darkness of the tribulation period. And instead of coming to the light, they're believing the lie of the Antichrist. My friend, it is always, always, always a dangerous thing to reject the truth that God is bringing into your life. That's why he says in his word that today is the day of salvation. If you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time to believe it is now, not sometime in the future. Because to reject the light is to move toward darkness. And the continuance of the rejection moves one further into darkness. Let me ask you a question this morning, a simple question. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Or can you only say, well, I hope so. I'd like to think so. I didn't ask that. I didn't ask, do you hope you're going to heaven? I asked, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? You know, the Bible teaches that you can be certain. And take your Bibles and look over, if you would please, in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, page 1325. I want you to notice this verse. This is a verse that everyone needs to see at least one time in their life. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, look what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, does everybody have it? I want you to see it. Verse everybody needs to see at least once in your life. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, the Bible says this. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the word? Know that you have what? God says you can know that you have eternal life. God says you can know that heaven is your home. This verse was written to a specific group of people with a specific promise. The promise is you can know. The people are those who believe on the name of the Son of God. And God's Son's name is Jesus. And Jesus means God, our Savior. When you believe on His name, you're believing that He is God who came to this earth to save you from your sin. You see, the truth of the matter is, as we were speaking earlier, that's all we are. We're all sinners. And as sinners, we need a Savior. We need someone who can save us from our sin. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We cannot save ourselves. The church cannot save us. Religious involvement and religious activity cannot save us. It's only the person of Jesus Christ who can do that for us. And in Romans chapter 6, notice if you would please, in verse 23. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. You see, as a sinful individual, what do we deserve because of our sin? Well, the Bible says we deserve death. And death in the Bible is separation. So if we were to get what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. Is that what God wants? No. So what did God do to bring about salvation for you and I? He sent His Son to this earth, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, and then went to a cross, and He died on the cross, paying the debt of our sin, paying the wages of our sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. What did Christ do? He paid for our what? Sin. Hold your finger here in Romans 6 and look over in chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, where the Bible says this, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Some of the most important words you'll ever see in the Word of God. Christ died for us. Why are we going to heaven? Because there's a Christ who died for us. There's a Christ who paid our sin debt. There's a Christ who came to be the way, the truth, and the life. Because we can't be it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're sinners who need to be saved. So Christ died for our sin, then was placed in the grave, and 3 days later rose again, showing us that He's got the power to bring us life. Now look back in Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, we saw the beginning part of the verse. Let's look at the ending part of the verse. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, the Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news part of the verse. Let's look at the good news part of the verse. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through who? Salvation is a gift from God. The price has been paid. There's nothing for you and I to pay. It's already been paid for us. That's a nice feeling. Somebody pays your bill? Mrs. Vatson just said, go ahead. She said, that's a nice feeling. Somebody else has paid our sin debt? Yes. What's He giving to us? Eternal life. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. And how do we get it? Through Jesus Christ. It's not through our baptism. It's not through our church membership. It's not through the good life that we live. It's not through the promises that we're going to make to God, saying, God, I'll do this and I'll do that. It is a gift that is given to us through Jesus Christ. Have you come to trust Jesus Christ to give you the gift of eternal life? These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. God, I'm believing on Your Son Jesus to save me from my sin, that you may know that you have eternal life. Have you received God's gift of salvation? And my friend, if you've never taken God's gift of salvation, I would urge you to do it today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. You reject the light, you go in the darkness. The more you go in the darkness, the less likely you'll ever come to receive the light. Will people be saved during the tribulation period? Well, the answer to that is yes. Then people ask the question, well, how are they going to be saved? If the church is gone, the church is God's witness, how are they going to be saved? God has three witnesses in the tribulation period through which his message of salvation is going to go forth. Number one is the witness of what you're holding in your hands this morning, the Word of God. Although the church of Jesus Christ is raptured, what's left behind? The Bible. And when people get desperate, they begin to turn to a lot of different things to try to find some answers and some hope. And one of those things that people often turn to is the Bible. And this book right here is able to make people wise unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God will use His Word to bring people to the truth. Not only will God use His Word to bring people to the truth, but let me share with you two more witnesses in the book of Revelation, then we'll be done this morning. Go over to the book of Revelation, if you would, please. And let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. There's the witness of the Word of God. Number two, there is the witness, and I'm just going to call them supernatural witnesses. There's going to be two men that are going to live on the face of the earth during the tribulation for 3.5 years. They are going to be prophets. You mean like Elijah and Elisha were prophets? Yes. Those kind of prophets. I call them supernatural because of what those guys are going to do. Notice, if you would please, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two," what's the word? "Witnesses." So why are they here? They're here to be God's witnesses. "And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, using 360 prophetic years, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God on the earth. And notice, God's going to have His hand of protection upon them. If any man will hurt them, look what's going to happen. Fire is going to proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. He goes on to say this in verse 6. These guys have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have powers over water to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. Then the Bible says in verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, after 3.5 years, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And then the Bible says that their dead bodies are going to lie in the street of the great city. It's speaking about Jerusalem. It's going to lie in the city of Jerusalem where our Lord was crucified. And the people of the earth are going to rejoice that these prophets of God are dead. And they're going to count it as a celebration and send gifts to each other because they didn't like what the prophets had to say to them. But then after 3 days, in verse 11 it says, 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God is going to enter them, and these prophets are going to rise from the dead. They're going to stand upon their feet, and great fear is going to be upon those who see them. And then God's going to send them up in heaven. Understand this. No matter how dark the day, God never leaves Himself without a witness. And even during the tribulation period, God's going to see to it that His witness is here. The Word of God will be here. These two prophetic prophets, supernatural witnesses are going to be here. And then also God's going to have 144,000 witnesses here. The 144,000 the Bible speaks of is not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are Jewish evangelists. They're spoken of in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. Look, if you would please, in Revelation chapter 14, just briefly. It gives us an explanation of these witnesses. First of all, we look in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 4, speaking of the 144,000. In verse 3, let's begin there. And they sung, as it were, a new song from before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Chapter 7 and verse 4 tells us that they were Jews. 12,000 from every tribe. And then verse 4 says, these are they which were not defiled with women, so they're all men. And they're virgins, that means they've never been married. These are they that follow the Lamb, they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. God is going to use those 144,000 Jewish evangelists to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. God is never without a witness. You know that at heart to heart today. God has given you a witness this morning. Do you know Christ? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? God's witness to you is, I love you. I sent my son who died for you. I want to give to you the greatest gift you'll ever receive in all your life. It's the gift of eternal life. But you must accept it my way. Faith in my son. That's the only way you can be saved. By grace, you're saved through faith. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and he will save you. Let's bow together in prayer.